In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Reformation Day 1980 is a very special day for those of us to commemorate the Festival of the Reformation. For in this year, we celebrate two great confessional anniversaries: the 400th anniversary of the Book of Concord, and the 450th anniversary of the Augsburg Confession, a document which then and now is the basic confession of the Holy Christian faith as Lutherans confess it to each other and to the whole world. Let us on this occasion hear from Articles 1 through 7 of the Augsburg Confession, not only as a summary of that confession and of Lutheran and Christian theology which all of us are pledged to teach and confess, but also as a summary of the Word of God, which is at the heart and center of our own personal faith. We read from the Augsburg Confession.
The Augsburg Confession, a confession of faith presented in Augsburg by certain churches and cities to His Imperial Majesty Charles V in the year 1530. In dutiful obedience, we offer and present a confession of our pastors and preachers' teaching and of our own faith, setting forth how and in what manner, on the basis of the Holy Scriptures, these things are preached, taught, communicated, and embraced in our lands, principalities, dominions, cities, and territories.
Article 1. We unanimously hold and teach, in accordance with the decree of the Council of Nicaea, that there is one divine essence, which is called and which is truly God, and that there are three persons in this one divine essence, equal in power and alike eternal: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are one divine essence, eternal, without division, without end, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, one creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible.
Article 2. It is also taught among us that since the fall of Adam, all men who are born according to the course of nature are conceived and born in sin. That is, all men are full of evil lust and inclinations from their mother's womb, and are unable by nature to have true fear of God and true faith in God. Moreover, this inborn sickness and hereditary sin is truly sin, and condemns to the eternal wrath of God all those who are not born again through baptism and the Holy Spirit.
Article 3. It is also taught among us that God the Son became man, born of the Virgin Mary, and that the two natures, divine and human, are so inseparably united in one person that there is one Christ, true God and true man, who was truly born, suffered, crucified, and died, and was buried in order to be a sacrifice, not only for original sin, but also for all other sins, and to propitiate God's wrath. The same Christ also descended into hell, truly rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God, that He may eternally rule and have dominion over all creatures, that through the Holy Spirit He may sanctify, purify, strengthen, and comfort all who believe in Him, that He may bestow on them life and every grace and blessing, and that He may protect and defend them against the devil and against sin. The same Lord Christ will return openly to judge the living and the dead, as stated in the Apostles' Creed.
Article 4. It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merit, works, or satisfaction, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by faith, for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ suffered for us, and that for His sake our sin is forgiven, and righteousness and eternal life are given to us.
Article 5. To obtain such faith, God instituted the office of the ministry, that is, provided the gospel and the sacrament. To these, as to means, he gives the Holy Spirit to work faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. And the gospel teaches that we have a gracious God, not by our own merit, but by the merit of Christ, and we believe this.
Article 6. It is also taught among us that such faith should produce good fruit and good works, and that we must do all such good works as God has commanded. So we should do them for God's sake, and not place our trust in them as if thereby to merit favor before God. For we receive forgiveness of sin and righteousness through faith in Christ.
Article 7. It is also taught among us that the one holy Christian church will be and remain forever. And this is the assembly of all believers among whom the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel. For it is sufficient for the true unity of the church that the gospel be preached in conformity with a pure understanding of it and that the sacraments be administered in accordance with the divine word. It is not necessary for the true unity of the Christian church that ceremonies instituted by men should be observed uniformly in all places. It is, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:4-5, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. More than 400 years ago, the message of Martin Luther and his followers echoed throughout the city in which they lived and worked, and far beyond them into all corners of the world. The message that in Jesus Christ we have been justified by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith, not by our own merits or deeds, but solely kept to Christian. In the Christian churches of the world, the centrality of Jesus Christ for both faith and life, as well as for theology, is always symbolized by the presence of that cross of Christ on the altar, reminding us of his death for us and for all mankind. On this day, as we commemorate our confessional anniversary, it is fitting that we praise God not only for a Martin Luther, for an Augsburg Confession, for a Book of Concord, but that we praise him above all for the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, for us and for all men. And that we pledge ourselves, heirs of the Reformation, sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that we pledge ourselves to the same confession of that gospel that typified our fathers, a confession that always centers in the cross of Christ, that always derives its message from the prophetic and apostolic writings of the Old and New Testament, that uses the Augsburg Confession, the Book of Concord, as the great prototype and paradigm of Christian confession in this age and every age. I invite you to participate in a symbolic act to express our confession of that same faith. I hold in my hand the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the prophetic and apostolic writings that we call the Word of God because they are from him, because they are God's way of keeping our preaching and confession centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We place them now beneath the cross of the Christ to whom they bear witness as a reminder of our pledge to center our faith, our theology, and our Christian witness, not only upon the Word, but upon him who is the Christ, centered in and reclining in these sacred pages. I hold in my hand a 1530 edition of the Augsburg Confession, which our fathers in 1580 called the symbol of our epoch, and which they regarded as one of the truly Catholic confessions of the faith, not because of the man whose theology it embraced, Dr. Luther, not even because it was the confession of all of the churches and lands embracing Protestant Germany for the most part, but especially because they considered it to be drawn from the Word of God and to be an accurate and true presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We place it now upon the sacred scriptures from which it is drawn as a reminder to ourselves and as a pledge to ourselves and the church we serve, that it remains to this day our confession of the faith of Jesus Christ. I hold in my hand a 1580 edition of the Book of Concord, the edition that was the personal property of Dr. C.F.W. Walker, the first president of this institution, and was also the personal copy of Dr. Francis Cooper, the second president of this institution. We place it upon the altar, beneath the cross of Christ, upon the sacred scriptures and the Augsburg Confession, which it professes to apply to issues in the latter part of the 16th century, with praise and thanksgiving to God for the confession which it contains, but also as our pledge that it will remain our confession in this our age.